So wonderful, wonderful time in the house last night, and I hope everybody had a good breakfast and a restful evening. And we really appreciate Sister Pam and all her preparation and keeping the little ones during the sessions. They are very brave and valiant to stay with a bunch of little people during the sessions, and we appreciate that so very much. So when you see her, just tell her, I appreciate you organizing this or taking care of this. And really appreciate Brother and Sister Blash being with us. We're looking forward to Family Sunday tomorrow, and we're going to have a great time in the house of God. What I want to suggest to you is that you take a minute or two today and use the wonderful power of social media, all those people that you know that are on the edges, that while you're at church, sometimes you think, oh, I wish so-and-so were here, and I wish they would call them today, or text them today, or send them a communication today, and say, we're having Family Sunday, you need to come, you'll be blessed, you know. I did that with my neighbor who is Mexican, and yesterday I sent him the whole message in Spanish, and he always tries to talk to me in English after I talk to him in Spanish, because my Spanish is so terrible. He doesn't. I think he may show up tomorrow, but I'm excited about the prospect of people walking in to the house of God in any way we can get them. It's a net that we cast. You know, every time we have a different evangelist come in, for some reason people will come for special things. So the missing link there sometimes is the fact that maybe you don't ask them. So just think of some people you'd like to have come, or somebody you work with, or somebody that's in your neighborhood, and invite them to Family Sundays. Tell them it will transform your life and your family. It will make your children model children, and your husband a model husband, and your wife. You know, I mean, speak in faith. That may sound like a lie, but we'll call it faith. And invite them to the house of God. So, but we're looking forward to what Brother Blash will bring to us today, and we really appreciate you being here, and so effective and so helpful last night, and really appreciate you. So glad you got to bring your good wife from St. Louis with you, and we're just so glad that you guys are here. They have raised a remarkable crowd of children. I've only met a couple of them, but they are excellent and productive and very bright people. So they take after their mom or something. I'm not sure here. Yes, of course they do. Yeah. These guys met while Brother Blash was in service in Germany, and they were both apostolic at the time and going to apostolic meetings there. And it's interesting how we all come together in the house of God, and good things happen in the house of God. And we're looking forward to that today. Again, we want to invite the presence of God. And let's just spend a little time here in prayer and in praise and inviting God's presence, and just tell him what you'd like for him to do in this house today. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you. And we lift you up, O God, and we magnify you. Blessed be the name above every name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ah, God, we praise you. We need you. Lord, move in this house today. God, lay your hand on every house. Bless every family, O God. Touch every marriage, every relationship, O God. Breathe on us by your Spirit, O God. Talk to us out of your word today, O God. Show us, God, how to be effective, God, how to be productive in your kingdom. Help us, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. So the thing that he was talking about last night, the detachment or the failure to come together in purpose, is so absolutely crucial. I don't have a doubt at all that that you want to be effective in the kingdom of God, that you want to be the person that God has called you to be, and you want to be effective in the harvest field, and you want to be a blessing to God's people. But without this, it is really, really difficult to achieve that target without that family unit being a oneness family unit, or coming together in a biblical sense in that relationship. It's very difficult for you to have cussing and fussing in the house and to be effective in the kingdom of God. And so it really, really undermined, because it's that center circle. It's that core circle. You've got to get it right. And we're just so so excited and delighted to have Brother Blash here this morning. Let's give him a good hand as he comes and welcome him.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everyone.
We're glad you're here.
Thank you, sir. Well, blessings to you again. Oh, man. Well, I did not keep you until midnight. So as you know, that was my joke. But what a good time in the Lord. And just it's good to laugh. And it's good to find things in the Word of God that we can put our hands around, wrap our hearts, our minds around it, and work until we are able to fulfill it with fluency. And it takes time, and we change. Not the same person I was 28 years ago when we got married. And, you know, we change and we track each other. I'm going to talk about that again. So today I want to continue to inch us towards this notion of oneness. And last night, as my wife and I left and we walked away, we talked a little bit more about purpose and how unusual it might be to think about that. But I remember when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Lord spoke to me in that moment in time, just before I received the Holy Ghost, and said something like, well, it wasn't something like, it was this: I have been waiting for you. I love you. And I caught that, and I thought, waiting for me? That means there was an appointment. There was this expectation. We had something to do with each other. I had a reason. And I never knew that. I mean, of course, I knew I was supposed to be a good person. Everyone knows that. But as a 15-year-old, I didn't know I had a reason. Do you know that not knowing you have a reason, or if I can just swap the word out, purpose, contributes to suicide? Sure. You wonder why so many kids attempt suicide? And so at 15, I wasn't suicidal. As a matter of fact, I was quite lively and loving life, but I didn't recognize it had a purpose. And when I did, I felt so convicted. Most of my sorrow was not about my sin. Most of my sorrow was about the fact that there was a God who needed and wanted me and had a design for me that I had completely ignored for 15 years. And I couldn't believe that. And so I thought, okay, I have to figure this out. And it's going to take me a lifetime, maybe. It has. I'm still figuring it out. But every day I want to inch closer and hear you better and walk, you know, more accurately in that purpose, what you've called me to do. And then, of course, you get married. And that's a huge transition. It's just bigger than anything we know. And I think because it's so big and there's so many micro things that steps and processes that are happening that get missed, it's someone who has kind of figured out, aha, I think I know my purpose. And someone else who's figured out, aha, I think I know my purpose. And coming together and trying to blend those things that are from God when we don't want to let go of anything that's from God. And so that can be a real struggle and a fight. And many times couples end up compromising this way. Okay, you can just kind of do your talent and your skill and your thing, and I'll do my talent, my skill, and my thing. And we're at least being mature enough that we're helping the body. And you are. But there's probably a way that you could help the body even more by coming together and doing the hard work to becoming one. There's a duck in the house. You quack me up. Okay, just. Our people hate it when I tell jokes. They just hate it. I've asked my wife to just a few moments ago, I said, I think I'm going to just interview you for a moment. So come on, dear. And here I am putting her on the spot again. But after these many years, she's probably used to it. So my wife is from a beautiful little city. And you can tell them where, in English or German, doesn't matter.
Yeah, I'm from a small town between Frankfurt and Wiesbaden. It's called Flörsheim. If you've ever seen the shoe store brand Flörsheim, it's pretty much spelled the same thing. So this is where I'm from, small town.
So we got married about 28 years ago, is that right?
Very good.
And we decided some things early on in our marriage, and we'll just take 5 minutes or so and just impromptu walk this through. And by the way, every so often on the way to church, we'll just say, let's just do something different. Let's just do this. And our adult Sunday school class will be our people hearing us negotiate or recount how we've negotiated the decisions of life. From, should we send our kids to private school or public school? Or should we buy this house or not? Or what about this thing? And we will just play it out live for them with the real friction that isn't like hating on each other, but it's the real kind of, no, I really think this. And, well, okay, let's think this through and let's work on this. Okay, let's go this route. And so they can see that two very capable people are giving themselves to the call of God, and at the end of the day, stepping back and saying, it's not so much about me, it's not so much about her, but God, how do you play into this? And we just role play this. So this isn't terribly foreign for us to do. And then we let people ask questions. And so you can ask questions too. So let's just have a little fun for maybe 2 or 3 minutes. So we decided that I was in the military, and it worked best that if we're going to have little kids, that she could stay at home. But there were some situations around that. Do you remember that discussion? I think the German government had, you know.
Well, yeah, first of all, no matter what the financial situation would be, we decided early on, I think even when we were disengaged, we talked about that it would be important for me to stay at home with the kids, especially when they were small. So we had decided that very early on. Now, there was a benefit living in Germany because I know the German system, and because I had worked, there were sort of several financial assistances available for me just because I decided to stay home with the children. So there was a little bit of money every month coming in, as long as we had children. One thing was every other month called Kindergeld. So money for having children, because the German people don't have many children. They want to encourage that. So I'm like, okay, let's go.
We were helping the German people.
That's right. another thing was every month, maybe just, well, let's say about $100 to $150 if you convert it into dollar amounts, which helped us a lot because of, you know, there was just not a lot of income there. But even if that would not have been the blessing or the encouragement, we had decided early on that it was very important. It was very important for me to be able to stay at home with the children, knowing we both have been raised in a single parent home, and there was just no choice. My mother had to work. I understood that here, but I was always missing my time with mom, you know. And she's done an excellent job, you know, taking care of us children, but I really wanted to be there with the kids.
And I think I'll get to talk to single moms. Single moms do the work of yes. 2, 3 people. And many of us who have the benefit of having 2 people in the home just don't do it as well. I mean, they're amazing, amazing. And I also grew up in that environment, and so we were both very committed, but for slightly different reasons. We were committed not just about the staying home business, but we were also committed about not having a television in our home. And when we tell people this, they make the assumption, that's because you go to church, or that's because of your church. And sometimes I don't have the energy to correct them. I just let them believe it. But it's not the case at all. The truth of the matter is, I was a very poor reader in first, second grade. Although I got really good grades, I was a very poor reader. My comprehension was just very, very low. But I could quote pretty much anything. I could hear it, and so very verbal, but unable to really read. And I thought, when I have kids, I'm going to teach them how to read. I'm going to teach them that lesson first, and then the other they can pick up. And so we were very committed that every learning opportunity would come from us teaching them, or books or something like that. Very, very strategic. So in that early day, it had absolutely nothing to do with the church. It was just from my background. Now, thank God, the other part is we were protecting them from the barrage of messages that would have confused them. But that was not the original impetus behind it. And so we did both those. And we caught flack from people who said, you know, oh, those poor kids. How that's almost abuse. And here's what they said. Not even Sesame Street. And I was going, you're kidding, right? I mean, we caught flack from everybody, including folks in the church, because this seemed just so strange and so bizarre. Even when our two-year-old was reading two- and three-syllable words, people still gave us flack for those poor babies will never learn anything. Well, they turned out all right. talk about maybe a little bit of that being home with the kids and how that was.
Well, I know this is going to be funny, but I was never really the type of, you know, when I was single that loved kids. I wasn't. They were screaming little monsters for me. So now having five children, you know that was a miracle of God to change my heart, change my attitude. But of course, when it's your own children, there's a whole other deeper level. And, you know, I really wanted to be the mom that I needed to be. One of the very practical things that I learned on Fort Leonard Wood, I went through this daycare provider program. And I'm telling you, this was such an intense course. It really helped having the schedule, planning your meals, planning everything so that I can spend time with the kids without having to worry about so many other things and then running my household, managing it so that the morning time was set aside for quality time with the kids, educational and also just having fun. And then there was this lunch. It was just wonderful. But it, of course, having a schedule caters to the German mentality anyway. And but then I was able to have that time span. We call it in Germany quiet time, from 1 till 3. And that's when the kids were taking their nap. And that was not negotiable. I needed them to take a nap. So I had my time with the Lord. And I'm telling you, it was wonderful to have that management, that discipline, so that I can have my time with the Lord and have that strength. And after a while, they did not give me a hard time because they knew after they wake up from their nap, they get a snack. So, hey, but it's important to have structure, to have discipline, and in a way that's firm, but you don't have to yell and scream to get it done. You just have to be serious. You have to just, they have to know that when you tell them something, if it doesn't get done, there will be consequences. It can be different things. But so that's kind of how the, and then that developed into the homeschooling, which was a whole nother thing. Homeschooling is illegal in Germany. You can be put to jail for it. So when I first heard about homeschooling, again, I was an older couple that had done it, you know, American couple who told me about it. And I'm like, homeschooling? What's that? So they told me about it, told us about it. They were wonderful mentors. And I did not really have the courage at first to homeschool our kids because all these years through the German government or the doctrines, they were telling you need to have professional teachers teaching your children. But I thought, and this was all the process of my thoughts, God gave us the children. It wasn't the government. So I felt that heavy responsibility, and we talked about it long, and at first I thought, no, let's take them to public school, and that's okay if I am not putting on any public school education in that regard. You have to do what you feel God's putting on your heart, but
let me interrupt you.
Yes.
Because let's talk about just briefly the negotiation around that decision. I, of course, am a product of public school, and I was very, very blessed from seventh grade on to have an excellent public school system. But I also knew that you would work with your grade level, rather you were faster or slower. It was just not a great system and not very individualized. And I thought between the two of us, especially when the kids were in first, second, third, fourth, and fifth grade, even though I was working and going to school, that we could let the girls, because it was just the two girls, move at a pace that was probably a little faster, and we could monitor that ourselves. I hope it doesn't sound arrogant, but I just thought we can do a better job. We can give them one-on-one attention. We can do a better job. We can catch problems if they exist, and let's just test that. Two of us against two of them. That sounds pretty fair. And so we decided to try that, and it worked. And I think we did that for how many years?
Well, altogether, I homeschooled for 17 years, but, you know, not... So the two older girls, and after they went to high school or junior high, we were able to send them to a private school. And then, I continued homeschooling with the younger set. And so altogether, it makes 17 years.
So maybe the last piece, because I want to ask you some questions and dive into some material. And then if you want to hear more, we'll come back later. You just tell us. The last piece is, I was in college from 91 until like yesterday. So it was a challenge, because during that time I was working and I was going to school, and I was driving 1 hour to school one way uphill in the snow and uphill the back. I was driving 1 hour to school at night after work. And so working all day, in school 2 or 3 nights a week, guess who was at home being nearly a single parent? So the way we did work that out is every semester, after the first semester of the master's program, because undergraduate program was a little different, I'd say, how are we doing? Can you still do this? Remember those conversations?
No.
I'll just... And she would complain a little bit, and then I would help her if she was struggling, if there was something I needed to pick up, or if there was something that we could ask someone else to do. We would work it out and come to a place where there was an agreement that it was manageable. Okay, then I'll go ahead and sign up for next semester. And with the understanding, if it's not manageable, then I will just not go to school that semester and find a way to do this another way. Maybe an online program would have been easier. Of course, as we're one semester away, we would just kind of tough it out if that were the case. But that was how that was negotiated, and that was through the master's degree. And again, the PhD was in a very similar fashion, but always talking about this because the work fell on her shoulders, and being willing to surrender it if it was too much. Because does it really matter if you have a PhD in marriage and family therapy if you don't have a good marriage? Okay, maybe take another 30 seconds or a minute for any comments that just are general around anything we've said, or anything you think I should have said or you wanted to say.
Well, I think the most important thing is when it's those moments when you think it's so tough that you go to that place alone with the Lord and reconnect with Him. I told you about this quiet time that I had set aside, and thankfully that worked out for 90% of the time. I mean, you're dealing with kids, they're not always on schedule. But I remember during that time also listening to, I had some favorite radio shows, and one of them was the late Larry Burkett helping us, teaching with the finances. Mm-hmm. And then the other 30 minutes was James Dobson. Practical family counseling, and I was praying, Lord, let my husband listen to this. So those prayers were answered, thank the Lord.
Why don't you close out this time? in all sincerity, we don't know who's here. We don't know you. We don't know who has kids. We don't know what you've been through, but I want to ask my wife to pray in particular over you ladies, in particular maybe even over you moms, but maybe you're not a mom. I want my wife to just lead us in prayer, and would you join in praying? And guys, if you would join as well, let's pray for our wives, pray for our ladies, pray for some of the single ladies in the church who will be part of the family coming up. Would you lead that and just speak it from your heart?
Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence, Lord. Lord, I pray that you touch all the ladies in this room right now, Lord. Yes. Those that don't have children yet, Lord, and those that do. Lord, I pray that you touch them, Lord. Give them a heart to want to be godly women, women that listen to you, Lord. Women that reach out and touch your throne, Lord Jesus. Lord, we can maybe do everything right according to mechanics, Lord, just according to duty, but it's got to be something that is in our hearts, Lord. Let our hearts overflow, Lord Jesus, with your spirit, Lord. And let us be moldable by you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you touch each and every woman that's here today, Lord Jesus. Lord, and sometimes there are things in our hearts that only you know, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you touch that one sister that's here or that one lady that's here that has questions, Lord. Lord, I pray that you give her an answer in these meetings, Lord Jesus, and that you renew her walk with you, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Bravo. Thank you so much. So there's the other half. Isn't she the better part? I know. I know. You don't have to convince me. I know it. She's kinder, sweeter, smarter, and I cook well, though. hope that was helpful for somebody, and if no one in this room, then maybe somebody who gets the recording will be encouraged. Not too many weeks ago, I spoke at one of our Missouri camp meetings. It was just a very small 15-minute piece on family, and I said to them that many of us who are 35, 40 and up, who raise kids in the church, did so with the help of people like James Dobson. And many people in the room were nodding, yes, that's right. And it's amazing that so many of us were led in the right way, for the most part, by somebody who did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the next statement I said was, we need that ministry. It's important. It's one of the three main pillars of what we do. It's that family. Someone has to think about the family and worry about the family and teach about the family and study the family. And it's governance. Somebody has to help us be an organizational kind of thing. And it's doctrine. We have to have Bible schools and places that protect and teach and hold doctrine. And so one of the big three is the family. And a part of what we are dedicated to do downtown St. Louis is building apostolic therapists and family people that can continue a message that people like James Dobson and other heroes have started. And so at this point, downtown St. Louis, our counseling agency has amassed, to my knowledge, the largest number of Holy Ghost-filled people who work for one counseling agency in the United States. And we really are aiming at helping the family. So many people were helped by James Dobson, and we're not James Dobson. We have the Holy Ghost. we're going to help our families and do the very best we can do. So thank you so much, Sister Blash, for playing a part with me this morning, impromptu. You did a good job. The word purpose was the big word for yesterday, and please continue talking about this. It's going to take some time for you to, for many of us, to really polish that purpose and get it to a place where we can articulate it clearly. And then when we articulate it clearly, we build standards or a lifestyle around that purpose, and then we make sure that nothing else supersedes it. God has not called me first and foremost to be prestigious. He's not called me first and foremost to be wealthy. He's not called me first and foremost to many of the other things that I could go after. So I have to make sure that nothing else somehow or another takes precedent over purpose, and then make that something that you can hold dear in your family, and it becomes a part of who you are. So yesterday I talked about the gravity of marriage. Today I want to give you some scriptures that will support or be a foundation for where we're going to go today, and I'm really excited about today. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. This is the Lord forming Adam from dust, dirt, and creating Adam. And then, of course, the Lord in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 18. Just, what is that? 11 verses later, God is going, okay, we got to give him help. Says, it's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 18. This is a good place to reference back to for how God designed it to be. Adam, when it comes to Eve, knew who he was and his purpose. Eve, when it came to Adam, knew who she was and her purpose. There was no confusion around that issue. So when you find yourself confused about how you are to be together, go back to Genesis and let that be the place where you start moving and working from there. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22 is another passage of scripture, just to note that down, where it instructs that wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, this is echoed in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. That's an important scripture. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, again, begins to discuss how God has arranged the home to be. Ephesians 5, 25 also speaks to husbands and how they are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so in a nutshell, God lays out not only the family, but how we are to interact with each other. And our goal is to walk in that model as purely as we can walk in that model. And hopefully what's said today will help you do that. So I want to walk you through some trends. This is what the research, by the way, is generally from Gallup and other kinds of agencies that look at groups of people. And when they look at evangelicals, they lump us in that group. So there is no research that I have that looks just at the apostolic movement with, you know, as a subset of the evangelical movement. That I don't have that kind of research. But I do have some research that compares, for instance, atheists to evangelicals. And when it compares the marriage and divorce rate, the difference in the divorce rate between atheists and evangelicals is less than 5%. And it's not in our favor. Now, there are lots of other kind of variables that play into those numbers, but at the end of the day, that's troubling. And I think one of the takeaway messages from that little sliver of data is this. It doesn't really matter what you call yourself. It doesn't even matter if you know the principles. It doesn't. What matters is if you actually apply them. Application is everything. I have in my house, I have a very nice treadmill. It was expensive when we bought it, too. And you know those things, they come with bars, like rails, right? And they're perfect for hanging your coat on. And if mine folds up, and when it folds up, you can lay your pants right over it, and it just nice crease, and it's right there. It's in my bedroom. I mean, I can just get up. I have to do nothing hardly, and just work out, and it's there, and it's not helping me one bit. I know how to use it. It works, but I don't actually take time to use it. So guess what? It does me no good. I can have all the knowledge in the world. If you don't have application, then you may as well not have any knowledge at all. And that's not just true with principles about marriage. It's true about pretty much everything. We already established yesterday that it's strong families that make strong churches and not the other way around. So the flow of the gospel is ordained in such a way that it's sociologically undeniable. The individual, the couple, the family, the church, into the world. And that's the process. And so your pastor did such a good job talking about this in terms of these concentric circles. But we start with ourselves. This is why it's worthwhile spending time with single people. The average guy spends more time researching and scrutinizing the purchase of his first car than his first marriage. I mean, really, it's just culturally, that's what we do. And so to spend time with young people, coaching them on how important it is that we enter into this relationship in a godly way is important. So that time isn't wasted. So let me talk about the trends. If you're taking notes, write down these marriage age groups. 5 to 7 years of marriage, that's an important group. 10 to 12 years. And 20 to 25. That's why yesterday when I asked how many has been married 25 plus, I didn't bother going 25 and 35, and I wasn't trying to ignore the people that have been married for 40 or 50, but the research is pretty consistent. After the 25th year, things tend to level out, and there aren't lots of ups and downs. Now, there are some exceptions. For families, for instance, who start late with children, you may be at your 25th year and have little kids. So that changes things. But for in aggregate, after about 25 years, you're so accustomed to each other that it levels out. You're pretty much good to go. But let me talk about those other age groups. So 5 to 7. What's unique about 5 to 7? The 5, and by the way, these are, in the United States, these are the divorce peaks. 5 to 7 years, it's trouble. Now you're going, wait a second. Isn't it true that that young couples have a lot of problems, so the first couple, 2 or 3 years, can be stormy? And the answer is yes, it's true. But they also have a lot of what I'm going to call positive energy, and I'll talk about that in a moment. They really want to make up quickly, you know, and so... Yeah, they have stormy times, but they figure each other out, and that's what that's about. For us, you know, well, I don't think we fight. We were too busy helping the German government. You know? I said, come here, baby. This is for the fatherland. You know? Christ, God. Hallelujah. I'm a patriot. So yeah, there's turmoil in those early years, but 5 to 7 is important because 5 to 7 years in, you know, everyone has a dream. Everyone has an idea of what it's going to be like. I talk about this thing called the misery index, and the misery index is the distance between your dream, your romanticized truth, and reality. And then that distance is what I call the misery index. And many people live in that misery index, right? So you gotta, if your misery index is pretty expansive, you've gotta either change your expectations or you have to do some hard work to change your reality. But we all have these dreams and these hopes. And dreams and hopes in 5 to 7 years, okay? 5 to 7 years, dreams and hopes. Can you remember that? 5 to 7 years, dreams and hopes. Somebody here remember that. Because I have to tell a story. It's going to get me off track. And then I'll forget that point. But I'll go back to my notes. So I was doing marriage counseling once, and it was for a neighboring, some ways off, a neighboring church. And they sent the kids to me to do marriage counseling. And pretty much all the books out there, at this point, they're pretty consistent. They'll talk about communication, finances. They'll talk about sex or intimacy. They'll talk about 8 or 9 things. They all have about 8 to 12 chapters in them. And so I said, go find a book, and I'm going to augment whatever book you buy with apostolic teaching, and we're going to do at least 8 sessions. And I'm going to challenge you. Well, I think it was chapter 5 or 6 or maybe 7. That's a good place for the chapter on sex. You don't want to put that at chapter 1. You want to put that at chapter 7 or 8 because they're getting closer to the wedding date, and we don't want to light the fires too early, right? You got it. So there was a questionnaire, and they were to fill out the questionnaire and not show each other and bring it back. And one question was, in your marriage, how often do you plan to have sex? And the good news is they both said 4 times. The bad news is she said a month and he said a day. The misery index is your expectation versus your reality. So now in premarital counseling, I had an opportunity to shrink that gap to 0 so that when they got married, there would be no misery index in that one area of life. And so I said, Houston, that was not his name or hers, but Houston, we have a problem. And I looked at him, I said, do you plan to work a job? So we got to negotiate this, right? And I don't know what that was about, but you know, I negotiated with them a little bit, and that needed to have a third person. We negotiated that there would be some happy medium, but 4 times a day probably wasn't going to be sustainable if you actually want to work. But, you know, and he looked at me, gave me that look like, yeah, maybe for you. I thought, really? I was going to tell him stories about the fatherland, but it didn't seem appropriate. Misery index, right? All right, let me get back to where. It's premarital counseling should be. It's a must. You work out all those silly that fight. They never had that fight about sex because we worked that out in my office in good fun and godly environment, and there was no hurt feelings. It was wonderful, and so that's good. All right, so the misery index. All right, we can talk about that maybe later. The first 5 to 7, what's that about? 5 to 7 years is everybody's got these dreams and these hopes, and you know, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be married. We're going to be a couple. We're going to be like holding hands and dates and all this stuff, and it's not that way. And kids come along, or jobs come along, or other things come, heartbreaks come along, things you didn't expect that would happen to you ever. Like the couple in our church, a loss of a child. That's not what you dream about. And so you look up 3, 4, 5 years down the road, and what you expected is nothing like what you have, and you're going, "This, did I make a mistake?" And then you're going to start hearing that, "Did I hear from God?" You know? I can't tell you the number of people who've been married for 20 years who, when I talk to them, they take me back to when they're engaged and they were questioning it, but, you know, the social pressure was on them and they were just moving and they'd already sent out the invitations and that was a waste of $300 and they felt so bad and they just went through with it, assuming it would get better. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who've sent out those stupid invitations. Oops. I mean, those invitations. And I said, "You're not ready." And they said, "But it's $300. I'm going, "Really? It's only $300. Suck it up. Swallow your pride. Push this date back 6 months or so and work some of these things out. You're not ready." And in 20 plus years of doing it, absolutely 0 people have taken me up on that. Job security. All right. It's so much easier. I'm going to get off this because y'all are already married, but I know people who aren't married might listen to this recording, so I'm going to get off this in a minute. But it's so much easier to pause and work on problems before they've matured and expanded and before you've built a lifestyle around the problems. It's so much easier to deal with that stuff before you say I do than after you've said I do, and then you worry. And so about that, the research indicates that 5 to 7 year people are going, "Man, this wasn't a mistake, and I'm still young enough, especially if I haven't kids, maybe I can start over." Some people, they're wondering, you know, should I marry him or him? Or should I marry her or her? And they're 3 to 5 years in, and they've never allowed their heart to win the argument, so they've never become one with that person. And so now 3, 4, 5 years later, that other person is still single, and they're wondering if it might work better if they were with the other person. And so their mind starts to drift and begins to fantasize, and I don't mean in some sort of weird way, but I just mean dream, kind of, you know, fantasize about or romanticize what it might be like with the other person. And so they're starting to drift away. They have no energy then to work on the relationship they actually have. And so it's dissatisfaction because expectations haven't been met. And that's the number one reason why people in that 5 to 7 year walk away. I will tell you, the research also says this. People who are absolutely miserable and they want out. And you take those couples and you take the couple that says, we're going to figure it out, we're going to stick together, but we don't like each other right now. And you take the other couple that says, that's it, we are done, we're splitting. And you survey them 4 to 5 years later. 80% of the time, the couple that stuck it out are happier than the person that split. 80% of the time. So almost always, the people are in a better place, and they grew together, and they got through that big deal, and most of the time they come out, and they are a little closer because they've gone through some things together. They survived some things, and in doing so, they burned some bridges that they had left open that shouldn't have been open in the first place. If I'm saying anything that kind of resonates at all, if there's anybody here and you've got a couple of bridges, or if you've ever been in that place I'm describing, or if you're in that place and you can be in that place and not be in the 5 to 7 year mark, then I'm telling you, go back to some basics. Go back and begin to think about your relationship with God. Go back and think about purpose. You've got to have that piece really down. It's, in my mind, it's as important as our doctrine, because if we don't stick around and stick together and be the example, people are not prone to hear what we have to preach to them. And so it's important. The next group is 10 to 12 years. There's a spike in 10 to 12 years. The why. Sister Blige, come help me again with this piece. So 10 to 12 years. And by the way, this can happen with a stay-home mom. My wife is still today a stay-home mom, although she's gone in and out of the workforce a couple times. She's still a stay-home mom, but I tell her, I said, you are not a stay-home mom. You're the busiest stay-home mom I know. I mean, she is running, like, just everywhere. Those 5 kids of hers, ours, those 5 kids. they're, you know, in church, and she's always busy. So rather, it's this, don't think it can't happen if you're stay-home. It can. But for many people at this point, especially if they're both in their career, remember, he and her start out together, and not only are they together, they know the same people for the most part, and if they don't, they quickly introduce her friends, his friends, and so their circle is very similar. I have a conversation about so-and-so, she knows who I'm talking about. Well, until we both get jobs, or again, I could be, maybe, you know, I go out and she stays home. It doesn't matter. Either way, we begin to split a little bit, and now I know people that she doesn't know. And I begin to develop a world that's different, and this world is calling for my time, my attention. And her world is doing the same. So the way it's trending is, again, this is evangelical, so it's not just, it's a lot of people, is that the number one reason is that people are so invested in their and pulled by their careers that they grow distant from each other. It's not they don't love each other anymore. They just don't have time to really nurture that relationship. And now she knows 25 people that I don't know at all. I know 25 people that she didn't know at all. I have conversations about things that she just can't even really understand. And she has conversations about things that I can't understand them. They're not a part of my world. And people grow apart. And if there are problems, if there's strife, many times he will say, I'm well able to take care of myself and so are you. And they begin to split at this point. Let me throw something else in, and again, this may or may not apply, but as I was going through school and getting education, my wife started with a 2-year degree, I think that was probably after I received a bachelor's degree or somewhere around then. And then I get a master's degree, and I can see that my education is about to progress. But what about her? And so it was important for us that she maintained some sort of connection. And so I don't remember where it was. I believe after the master's degree, I stopped, and she went back to school to get a bachelor's degree. And then I went on. And then she started school and didn't complete it because the curriculum was, well, we needed AST at the time, and we didn't know about AST, but now we do. Plug for AST. And so the curriculum wasn't aligning to where she wanted to be and go, and she stopped. But our purpose was to continue, that we stay kind of close to each other in terms of conversation. Because I don't want to lose her. And by the way, I can't lose her. But you get the idea. I want her to stay in my circles, and I want to stay in her circles. And that was very important.
Can I say something?
No. As she reaches for the microphone.
Well, I do just want to put in a word for the stay-home moms. You know, it's very easy to feel not important or not valued because your surrounding, it's just, you know, your children, and it's the home base. And then it's so often that I know I felt like, wow, he's out there changing the world and, you know, meeting important people. And here I am, you know, cooking, cleaning. This is so mundane. You know, this is so not important. And I believe that the devil has been lying to us homemakers for so many years, feeling like what we're doing is not important.
Preach it.
It may not be, you know, out there in the world, changing the world, but, and I just talked to a lady a couple of days ago, we're changing the world. Those worlds are, they have names. The world changers are Teresa, Christina, Daniel, Angel, Joshua, and you put the names of your children in there. Those are world changers. So it just took, you know, and there are times when I'm still feeling like, ah, I don't have the energy to go and travel with my husband, for example, and just to, you know, put myself out there with him. But because I know we set those priorities, and I rebuke those lies from the devil in Jesus' name. What we do is important. It's probably the most important job ever.
Amen. Now, do you see why I don't let her talk? I mean, she takes 30 seconds, right? And does more than I do in an hour. Oh, that's so annoying. Our oldest daughter, Teresa, is an educator. Teresa graduated with her master's degree when she was 23 or 24 in education and Spanish. She has a passion for the work in any Spanish-speaking area. She is biased towards the Dominican Republic. And amazing. Christina, our second oldest daughter, also received her master's degree when she was 23. She is a social worker and works as a professor at a university about an hour or so from St. Louis. Our son Daniel is 21. He's a senior. He graduates in May. His focus is psychology. In particular, he's a researcher. He likes neuropsychology, another double. And so I thought, great, this kid's following my footsteps, but he's a researcher. He's not so much a clinician. He's on the other side. And a few nights ago, we were talking about how to construct an experiment that he's doing. He's just got a brilliant research mind. Angela is a very quiet one, but she is a junior. Her degree will be in education and I think also Spanish or mathematics. Very, very, very gifted young lady. And then Joshua is a high school junior this year. And last year, Joshua received an award that's usually reserved for seniors, and it was Christian Character and Leadership. Just a great young man. So those were not wasted years. At all. Those are world changers, and they will. They'll do hopefully more than we've ever dreamed of doing. So parents, every moment you spend, even when you're exhausted pouring into your kids, especially those of you that come from work and you're already exhausted and you pour more into them, you're not wasting that time. It's very valuable. You're building the kingdom. And when God said to Adam and Eve, or to Adam and then repeat it later in the word, be fruitful and multiply, there was purpose behind that. It wasn't just about having kids and supporting the fatherland. It was about populating and sending, repeating Adam and Eve, repeating that message and that beautiful creation into this world. We're trying to save this place, as many people as possible. And so, again, it matters. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
20 to 25 is the next group where the divorce rate is quite high in the United States amongst evangelicals in particular. 20 to 25. Why? I need some volunteers. I need someone to help me with this. A couple? Anybody want to volunteer? It's easy. Any husband want to volunteer, you and your wife? Be brave, man. You see me playing to the manhood, trying to get you in trouble. You can't volunteer somebody else. Somebody, just one, real easy, simple. All you have to do is step up. I would have waited them out too. I was starting to have fun with that. I was like, Okay, so. Let's put you right in front of the podium so that we get you away from the wires. And you stand where my wife and I were standing, so just right next to each other. And you know what? You got them where you want them? So him and her are going to point toward each other. So step toward me a little bit and just point toward each other. And then keep stepping back. Point towards each other and stop right there. And what he's thinking right now is, girl, it's all about you. It's all about, and she's thinking, oh boy, it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. They're so happy. They're so excited. I mean, it's amazing. But life is life. You grow, and it's all about you. And oh, it's just like that, isn't it? And then a baby comes along, and they shift. And this is the baby right here, okay? They shift, and now point your fingers that way. It's all about you, yeah. It's all about you. I mean, kids change everything. I got a mini lecture on the way here that grandkids change everything too. Yeah. Not for me and my wife. We're going to hang in there. We're going to be strong. We're not buying a minivan. I wish this wasn't recorded.
No, you won't.
No,
I'm hanging strong.
All right, yeah, right. Well, we said a lot of things we wouldn't do, we did. Those kids, man. And so it's this way, right? Okay? But they're still moving further away from each other. And now they've been married 20 years. Now they've been married 25 years. And they're still, their direction is not towards each other because it can't be. It's towards kids. And the kids leave. And the nest becomes empty, and now they're so far away from each other, they're going, when's the last time we had a date where it was just us? You married folks try it, especially if you have kids or something like that. And say, we're not going to talk about the kids. We're just going to sit down and we're not going to talk about the kids. Sometimes my wife and I say, we're not going to talk about the kids. We're not going to talk about church. And we're not going to talk about counseling. And we just sit there and look at each other. Like, baby, your eyes are pretty. She goes, your eyes, I like brown too, and that's it. We're 30 seconds later, so where do you think the kids are? So it's an empty nest, right? You have no idea how hard it is to re-engage. I mean, really, your life has been spent, and it's about the kids, and what else is there? And it couldn't be anything else. There are five of them. It had to be about them. It had to be about transporting them. It had to be, every conversation was about them. It had to be about them. And couples drift apart. And this shouldn't happen. But the drift is so natural because the natural gravity of a relationship that's not maintained, and maintaining it doesn't mean just showing up. Just like showing up to church doesn't make you spiritual. You got to actually work it. And so just being in there, and so they end up far apart, and the kids are gone. And now they've got basically two choices. They've got to figure out how to re-engage each other, and I've heard people say, I don't even know him anymore. I don't even know her anymore. Sometimes they don't even sleep in the same room because somebody got sick and you had to sleep with them for a while, and then it just was easier because somebody snores, and it was just, you know, it was just whatever it is, right? Nobody in this room. And so now they've got a choice. They've got to figure out how to kind of reconnect and make this big walk back to each other, or give me some grandkids. Hurry up and get married. Give us some grandkids. We need something to focus on. Because we have not had just each other for so long that we no longer know how to focus and go, it's all about you. It's all about you. Now, everybody's got different temperament. Everybody's going to deal with emptiness the way they do. You don't have to deal with emptiness the way I deal with emptiness. You can cry, you can grieve, you can go back to their bedroom and never change anything and get all pathologic. I mean, you know, all whatever it is. And but me, like, when they're moving out, I'm like, there's one down, hallelujah. What was I thinking? I am not so happy with the fatherland theory right now. Get out of my house. There's another one down. I'm like, two down, three to go. What were we thinking by having five? I mean, I took my boys out not too long ago, and I told Joshua, who's 16, I said, Joshua, you're 16. Have you thought about moving out yet? Now, people tell me I'm going to be sad, I'm going to be miserable, and I'm like, no, I'm not. I want to be free. I tell myself I'm going to have more money, but I know that's not going to be true as soon as the grandkids come. But for maybe a season, I'm probably not going to get it. And so you can pressure the kids now. If you're lucky, you don't have to pressure them. They just give you grandkids. But God did not intend for us to be two. And the pressures of life and the natural things of life, like having kids and having a career, and if you have a career that ends with a professional kind of certification, then you probably spent lots of years doing that and had to spend lots of years maybe testing, and all that stuff pulls you away. And all that stuff is subordinate to our actual purpose and call. It's never been the plan of God that we would be drifting apart. So you can't say just because we are, it must be. It is what it is. No, undo it. Undo it. And so we find ways to come back together. Now, when I work with people who have been married for 5 years and 8 years, and I see the kids coming along, and I see them starting to make mistakes, I catch them pulling my office and say, warning. Warning, Will Robinson, warning. You're about to make some mistakes. You're putting these kids above yourself. Don't do it. Because they'll become more needy, not less. You too, make sure that you have time together. Yes. Well, so-and-so's been sick for 3 weeks. Get them better, and then go back to your date night. But don't let that thing slip away that you have between you. One day those kids will look back and they'll go, how do I have a relationship? And they'll look back for the thing that they see as a model. And they'll look back and they'll model it after you, who are miles apart. And so you're not doing yourselves any favors by putting those kids ahead of your mate. That's not God's design, is my bias. And your pastor said that's right, so it's his bias too. And it's not just my bias. I think it's biblical and scriptural. Thank you. You did a good job. You know what? Actually, don't sit down. All right. This time you're going to, would you two go pick out two more couples?
Two more couples?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so you pick out one, I pick out one.
Fair enough. Okay. Go get them. You see, my tactics are changing.
I don't care. Come on, Josh and Renee.
Oh!
stand over here.
All right, so you all stand on this side. All the couples stand on this side. And I want the rest of you to score them on a scale of one being, yeah, that wasn't so accurate. They didn't really act that out. To 10, like, wow, they nailed it. And here's the impromptu skit. The serpent lands in the garden and convinces Eve to take the fruit that was clearly forbidden. The conversation went something like this. The serpent said, hey girl, what's up? the serpent said, you know, hey, try this. And Eve says, whoa, no, not looking on it, can't eat that because we've been told that if we eat that, we're going to die. And the serpent says, oh, that's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. Go ahead and try it. And she tries it. So I want you to act it out the way you think it happened in the Bible, okay? And this will represent the tree. And so you're going to walk over and you gotta talk it out. Work it out just the way you thought Adam and Eve might have done it, okay? Are you ready? And right, so we got three characters. We got the serpent, we got Adam, and we got Eve.
Wow.
And then we got one prompt. We got the tree.
Okay. The tree is the speaker?
Yep, the tree is the speaker. Okay. All right, you guys want to start? Thank you. Okay. Let's give them some encouragement. All right, that's good. I love it. They're collaborating. They're collaborating. This is good. This is good. This is good. I need it. I didn't know how to tell you this, but I need a serpent. Go collaborate again. Okay, now we got a real serpent there. Okay. Now make sure you talk where we can hear you so we can hear the dialogue that might have happened. And action. Now the rest of you couples should have this worked out because you can, okay, and action. Oh, give it up for him. Now you gotta rate it. You gotta rate this for scriptural accuracy and how they acted it out. All right. Next couple. We gotta be able to hear it. Oh, got it. And action. I'm losing my directorship here. And action. I just work here. I feel like I'm at my home church. Okay, ready? All right, give it up for them and rate it. All right, those of you with Bible apps, you ought to be in the book of Genesis now, looking this up. Ready? Action! Oh, give it up for him. Nice job, man. You made a good serpent. What did I do? I just gave the serpent a high five. That's all right, because I laced my hand with anointing oil. All right, what did you see? What did you see for couple number one? Where was Eve? Where was Adam? What happened? What did you see? Separated, Adam was somewhere off, far away, and Eve got suckered in and gave it to her husband. He took it. Couple number two?
Adam was a little closer.
A little closer? Yeah, and couple number one, Adam was over there like hammering or something, right? He was building something, the ark. Not scripturally accurate, but... He was probably building that other spare bedroom he was going to be in sleeping in. All right. Couple number two, Adam was away, just kind of aloof. Couple number three, what was different about that one? Adam was there. Yeah, together. Which one of these couples depicted this in a way that was most scripturally accurate? What was the difference then? Yeah, so there's no indication in the Bible that Adam was off somewhere golfing or lollygagging, but it is how many people think of it, as if Adam was somewhere off and not there. But again, the Bible reads, and by all indications, Adam was there. And if Adam was there, why didn't he speak up? Now we're conjecturing a little bit here. I don't know. It was if it was a sin, it was a sin of omission. I see this played out over and over and over and over again. And when I talk to couples who have strayed away, made compromises that you would never make. I thought she would be happy, so I didn't say anything. When I talk to the couples and they're in a bad place, and I say, did either of you see this coming? Nah. Really? And so I focus in on him. Did you ever at any time have a bad feeling about this? Well, yeah. When? Right away. Really? So why didn't you say anything? Man, it would have been a war. You mean you saw your teenage son treating someone that way? Or you saw your teenage daughter with that new piece on that was a calling card for the boys in the world? Or you saw this thing coming into your environment, your home, and you didn't say anything because you didn't want to start a fight, and so you invited an invasion? And the guys usually say, yeah. And I lean over and I say, listen, bro, you weren't the first one. Let me tell you what happened the first time a guy stayed silent when he could have spoken up. And you're not the first one, you won't be the last. But what can you do to find gentle ways, because you don't have to beat your chest and demand things and scream and be all that, but you got to speak up. And what can you do to speak up? So I'm going to ask you to do some work now, okay? I want you to do a couple of things. If you got a pencil and paper around, we're going to take about 7.5 minutes to do this. When I see something that shouldn't be in our life, in our home, how do I talk to you about it? Okay? So, men, if you're writing, when I see something that shouldn't be in our life, in our home, how do I talk to you about it? Honey, what's the best way to approach you about this? Because that's my role. It's not my only role. And it might help to have that conversation in reverse. No, it matters. It matters because I don't want my wife coming up to me saying, excuse me, I got to talk to you. See, that's probably not going to work for us. But I can tell her that now. I can say, but what will work is, honey, when you get a moment or later on tonight, can we sit down and talk for a while? That's always going to work because she has that access. So how do we start this communication? Let me tell you what I'm doing. Here's the trick. I'm trying to take the fire and the potentiality for conflict out of times when you need to speak up by asking you to give each other the natural, organic, easiest ways for the other person to hear when you have something to say. All right, so that's what I'm trying to do right now. So when I hear it, something that shouldn't be, how do I speak up? What's the best way for you to hear it? And then ask and listen. Don't interrupt the person. Let them talk. Give them a minute or two, and then ask the question in reverse. That's number one. Number two, I gave you the trends for 5 to 7, 10 to 12, 20 to 25, and I also told you the why. If you're in that 5 to 7, and if you want to expand it to 4 to 8, that's fine, in that time frame, then you know it's that buyer's remorse. Have I made a mistake? What can you do to strengthen your relationship knowing the things that typically attack that age group in terms of relationships? What can you do? How do you strengthen your relationship? What practical things can you do that make it stronger? Same for those in the 10 to 12, that drifting apart, how do we stop that? 20 to 25, what can we do that we don't end up those empty nesters that don't know each other? What can we practically do that will make us stronger? So you're answering two questions. Is there any, do I need to clarify any of that at all? Even if you answer close to what you think you heard, the point will be made. So work together with your spouse. If your spouse is not here, write those down so that you can, and you can already answer those questions for yourself, even in that person's absence. All right, 7.5 minutes, and I'll call you back to order. Amen. I'll stop singing in a little bit. Amen. 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 Sing it louder now. Amen. Little louder now. Little louder now. Amen. I want to give you a couple of tools, and I want to ask you to participate again in helping me with a couple of things. I want to bring us back to these three points, and if you've noticed, I've really, really slowed the pace down. You probably won't notice because you don't know how I've done this before, but really slowed the pace down. If you can pick up one or two principles that you can apply today, then you're that much better off. If you don't apply it within 24 to 48 hours, there's a good chance you won't apply it, because when we leave here, we're going to go into this place of a normal life, and we'll be sucked into it. So I would like for you to, as many who will, to publicly say, if you know, this is something I've learned and this is something we can apply, or this is something I can apply starting right now. This is something I caught. Maybe I said it. Maybe someone said it in passing. That's okay. A lot of learning happens outside of the formal learning setting. Maybe it's something you witnessed. And you say, hey, I noticed so-and-so, and this is, I can do that. We can apply that to our lives. So one thing that you've grabbed that you can apply right away, and then if you really want to have icing on the cake, those of you that can say, yeah, I'm not arrived, but I think I pretty much know what my purpose is. And I know God's going to help me see it clear, but for right now, yes, I can articulate it. And maybe in 2 years, I'll articulate it better. But for right now, yeah, I can give it a shot. I want you to do that. So I'm going to just move from table to table, and I'm going to ask you, this is how it should look. So the one thing I heard that I think I can apply right now is the importance of checking in with my spouse to see if something has shifted in our workload that might impact her. And I can do that starting now. You know, it'll take a few seconds. And not everyone will stand because maybe you don't have it articulated quite yet, or you're just not so much for public speaking like that. If you don't say it, at least write it down. So either write it or say it or both. But I don't want to let you off the hook. I want you to have that in your mind. So as you're preparing for that, I'm going to talk, and I know you're not going to pay attention wholly to what I'm saying because you're, no, I'm going to put you on the spot to speak in a few moments. It's okay. I want to give you very briefly 5 pillars of marriage. If you go to a secular marriage counselor in the United States, actually, I think any marriage counselor in the United States, the divorce rate is 70% for those people who go to marriage counseling. Yeah, you're better off not to go almost. I mean, it's horrible. And here's why. You're basically saying, help us put back together what God meant to be together to people that may not know God. They don't know the builder, the author. So, I mean, and many times, it's not that. It's not ineptness or that the person's not qualified or that they're a novice. It's that the relationship is so burned and you've already made so many commitments to get out of it that trying to reverse that engine is just not worth it. But whatever the reason is, the number is 70%. And in pushing about 20 plus years, almost 25 years, I guess, the divorce rate in the people I've seen is right now at about 6%, the number 6%. I'm going to give you the 5 areas that I ask people to commit to, and those who do make it 94% of the time. And to be very transparent, the others just refused. It's too difficult. Number 1, actually I'm going to give you a few more than 5. Big parameter number 1 is financial faithfulness and stewardship to their local assembly. Brother Blash, what in the world does that have to do with marriage? Well, if God's going to take his hands off and curse your finances, exactly how much am I going to be able to help you? So God's working against you and I'm working for you. That's just not going to work, right? No. And plus, financial issues are at the top of the list. Number 2, I ask them to actually go to church. Attend, be faithful. Why is that important? It's important because the real dynamic that happens in the relationship often will not happen in some counselor's office. It needs to happen in the body of Christ. And you need the body of Christ. And counseling is not a substitute for that. And so go to church so it can happen. All the stuff I'm telling you about, it'll actually happen in your service. Those are the two overarching things. But here are the 5 points. Those are the two overarching ideas that are surround these 5 points. Number one is the area of social intimacy. Social intimacy is enjoying time with one another. Most of the time. You're not always going to have a perfect date. Some of them will just be ruined. It's all right. But most of the time, you enjoy time with each other. Number two is the area of emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy is sharing feelings, excitements, fears, dreams, all that stuff. You've got to share. At a deeper level than you share with, like, your friend. Number three is the area of spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy is not so much about God as it is about tracking in the world they call it chemistry. It's maintaining that chemistry between the two of you. It's living according to knowledge. That's the scripture that it comes from. And so my wife is not the same person I married 20 plus years ago. She's a different person now. I need to track that and stay intimately connected with that person. And 20 years from now, we'll be different people to some degree. Number four is financial intimacy. Financial intimacy is about agreement. That's it. Simple agreement. We agree on how to use our resources. Agreement. And number five is physical intimacy. In this model, physical intimacy is almost always about sex. In other models and other books, it's not. It's other things. But in this model, it's about sex, and it's about sex being mutually satisfying, which is important because as you age, mutually satisfying changes. So that's why it's mutually satisfying. It's got to be about mutual satisfaction. And so I ask couples, and I won't do this today, but I ask couples to take time to rate the health of each of those areas. Do you enjoy time together? Do you have time together? And 80 to 90% of the time, is it good for you? If not, work on it. Make it stronger. And what you want is you want to have 5 out of 5 of those areas as excellent. So many of the couples I work with who are struggling in their marriage, when I look at the areas, those 5 pillars, they've got maybe 1 that's working, and the other 5 are just abandoned. The other thing that's true in the United States is when men are having problems in their marriage, they respond differently than when women are having problems in the marriage. When women traditionally are having problems in the marriage, it's important for them to address the issue of emotional intimacy. I need to feel like this is still a relationship, and I need to feel that you still care, and all this stuff. For men, emotional intimacy is not the first place they tend to go. Upwards of 70% of men, it's physical intimacy. Baby, let's make this right in the bedroom. The way God developed the male brain is the part of the male brain that responds to aggression, including sex, is larger than that same part in the female brain. The same thing is true about emotions in the reverse. The part of the brain that processes emotions is bigger in the female than it is in the male. So God made us different. So many times then, if the male doesn't feel that there is physical intimacy, he literally cannot access his emotions to have emotional intimacy. And the same thing is true with the woman. Her body will shut down, physiologically just kind of withdraw and shut down physically if her emotional needs aren't met. And so now there's got to be compromise here. And you have to end up compromising so that you both are satisfied. So we work on those 5 areas. Couples who are able to strengthen those 5 areas, their marriages not only do well, but they have excellent marriages. And so there are 5 areas. And there are 12 months of the year. two of the months are kind of throwaway months, December and your vacation month. So much is going on that it's hard to focus on a lot of things. So you've got 10 months that you can work with and five pillars. I recommend that you spend 1 month on each of the pillars, and so you will cycle through two times. And so this is January, let's say, and we're going to focus on social intimacy. How can we make our social intimacy stronger? And we're not going to ignore the other ones. Hallelujah. But we're going to make sure that we talk about social intimacy. And we're going to talk about in the next month. You know, you get it. And so you spend time working on these and strengthening these, and those will make a strong relationship. And it'll help you. All right. Let's see how we're doing. Okay, so it's time. I'll stop there. And let's start with this table on my right, because as a teacher, I'm right-handed and I prefer the right. It's just a bad habit. So remember, just take about 30 seconds. Something you caught, something you learned, something you heard. Even if it was from someone else, anyone else, that's a good thing, really. It's iron sharpening iron in the body. A principle, a concept, a specific. Maybe nobody said it, but the Spirit just kind of imparted it to you as you were praying. What was it? And we'll start from this table. And again, I know not everyone's going to stand up, and that's fine, because those other people will be writing it down. So anybody from this table want to go? Okay. If you change your mind later, just holler at me. Anybody from this table? Let me pass this along.
Hello? the idea, the purpose of marriage is more than individual happiness. And you can get so caught up in just the day-to-day and thinking about yourself and lose sight of the true goal of marriage. And I told my wife that we talked about purpose, and I told her that, you know, we're both first-generation apostolic, but she grew up in a denominational church, and she had all the vernacular down and the lifestyle, where I had no church experience before a new life. So that she needed me, because I was the first one to come into truth. She needed me to receive truth, to come into truth, but I needed her to grow. There was no way I would be where I'm at today without her setting a standard for me, already being kind of involved in ministry and church. And after saying that, she said that that God told her that. And, you know, without that conversation, I never would have known that God had told her that. So she knew that, even though I knew that. I didn't know she knew that. But it was just really cool to reinforce that. I'm sure she probably knew that without it.
And that was so rich. And I'm like, thanking God for it. I just want to shout hallelujah that I'm going to give you a pass for going long. Just pass it to the next table. No, that was rich. That's exactly what needed to happen here. Those conversations. Maybe it wouldn't have been had. Who knows?
I appreciate the things that Sister Blash said, recognizing, you know, stay-at-home moms and homeschool moms. Just having done that through the years, you do kind of lose yourself as a mom, feel unappreciated when your husband's out, you know, doing, not necessarily unappreciated in a bad way, but just, is what I'm doing as important as what he's doing, and stuff like that. So I just really appreciate the things that Sister Blash touched on.
Amen.
I just appreciate reminding myself, and as we were talking about it, sitting down, that we have to commit ourselves to time for us. You know, we have five kids as well, and it's easy, really easy, to lose yourself in that and lose your relationship in that, you know. Yeah. So we try to commit to a date night, and we write it down. We oftentimes, something comes up. It's always something comes up. So the date night usually is programmed convenience. You know, it's like, well, we're going to do this night for 30 minutes between taking these to the junior choir and those to the whatever else.
Yeah.
But we realize that somewhere down the road, we're going to be the two people standing at different sides of the room, pointing off in the distance and not being able to relate, you know? So
beautiful.
We took that to heart.
Beautiful. So what's going to happen is by the time this microphone gets over there, you're going to be like, they said that. It's okay to go ditto to them. Ditto to them. All right. Keep it passing. Keep that thing moving.
I just want to say I appreciate pretty much everything, but I have been, in our marriage, we are working on 24 years, and we have been at all the extreme. We have teenagers and a five-year-old. a 19, 17, and 5. So we have been. I've been a stay-at-home mom. He's got his education, and I'm going back and getting mine. So we're kind of all over the spectrum. So all of this applies, but it's nice to hear someone that has been there, and you guys have done both. So it's just kind of encouraging to know that y'all have been there, and it's nice to know we can, you know, even being married as long as we have, we can continue to, you know, it's encouraging.
Okay, very good. Keep that mic moving as quickly as possible. And if we don't get it all the way across the room before time runs off, I'm going to shut us down. So just heads up. And remember, focus on what can you do? What is it that you can do? How do you become better? How do I help the church? What is it you can do? Take away and start doing right now.
Mine is being balanced and being aware of her needs. Being more mindful of her than myself.
That was worth your time coming then. That's good. Just keep the mic moving. If you need it, great. If not, just keep passing it. And we'll come back to these tables in the middle. Just raise your hand if you need it. They'll get it to you.
When you talked about two people coming together as one and becoming one, we only been married for a year and a half, and that was our biggest struggle. So I'm working towards that, and whatever I'm doing, having her involved in, and making sure we're both growing. So
beautiful, beautiful, beautiful.
We're both starting over after reaching the 20 to 25 segment. So we took an approach of we wanted to do it right this time. And we made the effort that upfront communication was going to be important, keeping everything open and honest and forthright right from the beginning, knowing what each other feels, expressing what we feel. If we don't know, we want to share. And everything that's been said here is just reinforced for us that we're making the right path for years to come.
Amen. Beautiful. Anybody in this middle section want to say something? Because the mic's got away from you. Anybody want to volunteer your wife to say something? Okay. Go ahead, brother.
So my wife and I are in the 10 to 12 year period that you mentioned, and we can both kind of see that she's got a lot going on and I have a lot going on, and sometimes we don't take the time that we should. We have a scheduled date night, but sometimes, you know, life happens. So a commitment we're going to take away from here is just to recommit to our weekly day night, and as well, because there are sometimes issues that we need to talk about, take one of those every month to just sit down and talk about the issues. It's not a date night. It's okay to talk about stuff this night and just that, like, you know, once a month.
Beautiful. Beautiful. And again, if you need it, just great. If not, keep just pass it around.
So this is our first year marriage retreat. We're married for 6 years tomorrow, and
happy anniversary, that's right.
I'm not standing because my knees are so weak I could probably fall. I just want to say that a lot of this I'm familiar with, just as a child growing up in a very dysfunctional family setting. And application, like you said, is the most important thing. I don't necessarily know how to go in that direction, but I'm willing to try. And I appreciate everybody here in the church and what you had to say today.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, I'm so glad to be here this year. I just want to say that I read this once before, and I can't remember where, but it has always stuck with me. And it says that a family that prays together stays together. And that is something that we love to apply. Yes, difficult times will come, but you have to make time to spend time with your spouse, because between five kids and work and everything, it is very difficult to do so. But if you don't find the time to do it, you do begin to grow apart. And it's just... with God, everything is possible, and I'm just glad that we're here.
Amen. Application in keeping the people you know in your circle, in this circle, in that circle, together, to so you know, so you have communication about everybody you're talking about. That was key. That's okay.
Like a lot of people have already said, focusing on each other again is the key. After 18 short years of marriage, it's 18 years have gone by fast, and it's easy. You just you forget a lot. Yep. And, oh, yeah, I'm married to you, huh? And sometimes you just have to refocus on each other, and, you know, everything else will come together. You focus on each other, then you feel like you can conquer the world.
Anybody else on this side that may have gotten missed?
One thing that we took away was, we met in law school, so we were definitely in each other's circle. We studied together, we came to church together, we did a lot of things together. So we, like you said, we knew all the same people. And then as I started working, my wife stayed at home. Our circles have kind of grown. I'm talking to her about clients, and she's like, when did you start working on that case? Who is that? So we're going to start trying to bring the circles back together. We're going to be out. If I'm going to an event, bring her along with me so she can know and start and make that incorporate date nights like that. And sometimes we have networking events that also can be part of our date night, so it can kind of kill two birds with one stone.
So to speak, that's right. Let me provide a little bit of help, and we'll keep that moving if we need to, if we have time, to a couple people I heard. So for the folks that are almost at the six-year mark, one of the things that we did coming in to the church is we attended a Bible study, and in that Bible study there was a mature couple who we were able to watch, and they taught us, although the lesson wasn't about being married, but we could see. We're very observant. We could see. And we didn't know what to do, but we knew what not to do. So we're like, we're not doing that, that, or that. But knowing what not to do is only half of it, right? We just watch them and we mimic them. And that's not foreign. If I told you I was making $8,000 a day and this is what I'm doing, you would mimic that too. You'd be like, let me try that. You know, it's working. Well, we found people who were having successful marriages and their children were successful. And I mean successful, I mean in the kingdom. They were living for God. And we just mimicked their behavior until it kind of became ours. And then we understood why and it matured and then became something that we could embrace. And then for the other part, I want to make sure that I add this piece in because it's crucial. Couples don't just fall apart. Let's imagine you've got 10 hours in, let's just use 24, because we have 24 hours in every day. It's not like you stop spending 2 hours with her that you used to spend with her, and those 2 hours just disappeared. You do something else with that other hour that you used to spend. So it's not that they just stop investing in each other, they start reinvesting in other things. So one of the reasons it's so hard to come back together is because you've got to detach yourself from the things that you've invested in because you only have so much energy and reinvest. But by that time, you're emotionally connected to those other things. And so it makes it very difficult to pull away. And so you got to understand that it's not just, you know, starting back a date night, or it's not just, you know, coming home earlier. It's not just, those are important things, but you're going to have to unattach from something else to consistently do that. Be willing to detach from other things as a matter of priority and work-life balance or whatever you call it. It's going to take some detaching from some things or some people, and that'll help. All right, other people, other comments. We have a few moments, and we're going to hit 12, and we're going to all turn into pumpkins. Okay. I hope this has been helpful to you. Please keep working on it. Keep working on it. If you only visit this again next year about this time, then I have failed, but worse, so have you. revisit this. Put it on your calendar. Talk about this. Literally, put it on your calendar. Talk about this. Listen to the recording. Do something that keeps this conversation going in your mind, your family. Amen. It's lunchtime. God bless you.
Very good. Everything just really, really helpful to us, stimulating for us. And again, the application of this is going to be so very important to take it and make time for it. Scheduling it is going to be so very, very important for you. Just hearing it and knowing it is wonderful. But then the value of it comes from making it real or actualizing it in your home and in your own life. Thank you so much, Brother and Sister Blash, for being with us. We're looking forward to tomorrow, and you are such a valuable gift to the church, such a wonderful blessing to us, and we appreciate that so much. Let's give them another hand. So, hope you have a great afternoon. Let's give God thanks for all that he's done for us here, and let's bless his name. Thank you, mighty God. We praise you and we worship you and we lift you, O God, and we magnify you for the gift, O God, that you've given us to be a part of your people, to hear the word of God. Praise God. I want you to lay your hand on your husband or your wife right now, and I want you to pray for one another that God will help you to employ and to apply all of these wonderful things. Mighty God, bless every home, bless every family. Help us, God, to hear your voice, to know what we need to do to strengthen and to be a blessing in our home. God, bless these, strengthen these, prosper these, God. Do it in the name above every name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Itabara, hermoso, un toloro, mare, jete, se, trendala.